Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast. Raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
We'll be out of here really soon. Today is the first day we're doing understanding scriptures after the service. So I'll tell you some of the things that we're going to be looking at. The topic is lessons from what? Luke. The idea of this session is that every single time you have an understanding scriptures, you'll be able to understand scriptures. That's all. So that when you open that passage again, it's something that you probably would remember something that you did not know before based on what we discussed here. But before we start, I have a question. Two questions, actually, depending on the answer I get. My first question is this. Has anybody experienced a situation where you have been denied something that is rightfully your own? I'm asking a question. Have you ever been in a situation where they've denied you something that belongs to you? Somebody or some force or some person. Let's not even make it spiritual. When I say force, you start thinking, normal thing. Maybe your office or your family or something. They denied you something that is supposed to be your own. I've experienced it. Hand, please. Okay, did you eventually get it? You didn't get it. Okay, I got it. Let me see. I did not get it. Is it too late for you to get it? This one, the one you're thinking about. Sorry. Okay, so I got it. How did you get it? By speaking up, confronting the person. Okay. So that's the only person that got it. That's sad, though. Second question. And this is probably for those that work, right? Do this in your office, or those that go to the office, right? I won't say those that work, because some people are self-employed. But in your office, do the systems that they set up for benefits in your office, do they actually work? And you're laughing, huh? Is that a no or a yes? It works. It doesn't work. It's a bit of a scam. There's a lot of politics involved. You know, there are some companies that they have a negotiated salary policy, but not a lot of, if someone does not tell you before you go for the interview. So you have a negotiated salary policy when you're about to enter. But once you enter, to move from that price to the next one is a lot of, I might tell you for the next 6 months, you're going to be on this level, right? But it's possible for two people to enter the company to do the exact same thing and they're earning different things, right? Because they have a negotiated salary policy and you don't know until you enter. Somebody on the inside has told them that, okay, well, the company is willing to pay up until like 700 and something. But they also, the lower benchmark is 350, for example. So they are willing to pay anything between 350 and what? 700, but they won't tell you. So when you get into the interview, you have to negotiate your salary. And two people can be employed for the exact same position. And somebody negotiated well, and the person is earning maybe 550, 600, and the other person is earning 400. And it's only until they enter that they know. And when they want to start complaining, they will tell you that during the interview, this is what you agreed on. It's in this country. I've heard a lot of stories. I've never worked it personally. A lot of people have told me. Today we're going to be looking at a book called Luke, right? And we're going to be looking at a passage on prayer. The reason why I'm asking you all these questions is because prayer, at its basic form, is getting what has already been given to you in any way that you want to look at it. When Jesus was on the cross, he said it is finished, right? And it is finished means it is what? Finished. Jesus has done everything that he's supposed to do on our matter in this life. He has actually finished the work. But we don't always enjoy all that he has for us. And so today I want us to look at the book of Luke chapter 11. And we'll be looking at from verse 1 to 13. Pastor Femi, can you read for us?
Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he would rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Amen. You know, Jesus is very kind. And one of the reasons why I say Jesus is kind is because what they asked Jesus is, teach us how to pray. But Jesus did not just teach them how to pray. He taught them how to pray, and then he gave them an assurance of answered prayer. Because there's no point in just learning how to pray if you don't know that prayer is going to work. Right? What's the point in praying if you don't know prayer is going to work? So what the disciples came to him was, oh, teach us to pray the way John teaches, has taught his own disciples how to pray. And Jesus taught them how to pray, but he didn't stop there. He went ahead to give them analogies and situations to prove to them that when you pray, you will definitely get an answer. And so what we have is, between verse 2 and verse 4, we have what I will call the form of prayer. But between verse 5 and verse 13, what you have is the spirit of prayer. It's not enough for us to know the form of prayer. We also have to know the spirit of what? Of prayer. And that's what I want to talk to us about today. So verse 2 to verse 4 is what we popularly call the Lord's words, the Lord's Prayer. If I tell you to recite it now, you probably can recite it, right? When I was small, it was Our Father, 2 times 11. Then later when I grew up and I realized it was not 2 times 11, it was who art in what? Who art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The one in the book of Matthew, because there are two accounts. The one in the book of Matthew will actually tell you, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. What? Amen. We call it the Lord's Prayer because it was prayed by the Lord. Now, this prayer has two significances. The first is the literal significance, in that this prayer as it is important. Literally. Some people will say, oh, the Lord's Prayer does not have value anymore. It's a lie. It's a lie. Oh, I've heard it. Some Christians have said it. That we're in the time of the Spirit. And that what Jesus was saying then, like, now the kingdom suffers violence. And we must take it by force. So what he said then is not relevant today. It's not true. This prayer has literal significance, meaning that if you pray it as I just prayed it, and you pray it from your heart, it has power. Because he said, when you pray, say what? Say this. That's what he said. Say what? Say this. And if you look at Bible scholars, will tell you that he said this thing twice. Because the one in the book of Matthew was the Sermon on the Mount. It was part of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. But the one recorded in Luke, the location is different, or is said to be different. And so there are a lot of theological debates about whether he said this thing once, whether he said it twice. It doesn't really matter to me. Whether he said it once or he said it two times, he still said it. And he said what? When you pray, pray this. So that's the literal significance. But there's also the what I would call the elemental significance, which is the different sections of the prayer, what they teach us, right? The first statement in that prayer is what? Our what? Father. And even from this statement, you already know that Jesus is going to die. Because you don't get to call him our father if you are not part of the family. Can I come into your house and call your father my father? Can I just step into your house, oh, daddy, I need this. And say, do I know you? Are we related by blood? No. I can't just step into your house and say, oh, I want this. And see your dad and call him, oh, that's my father. Of course not. So the fact that Jesus has equated us with himself by saying our what? Father. Shows you that something is going to happen to make us God's children once again. And what happened was Jesus died and he rose up. And once he rose up, once you accept him, you are part of the family. So it tells us a price will be paid. It also tells us who we are addressing this prayer to. If you are going to write a letter, the letter has to have what? An address. If not, when you finish writing your letter, how would they deliver it? It has to go somewhere to somebody. This prayer is being addressed to who? Our Father. Are we still together? The next thing we see is reverence and worship. Reverence and what? Worship. Because it says, hallowed be your name. Who knows the meaning of hallowed here? Cooper, what does hallowed mean? We sing it all the time. I think we even sang it today. Did we sing it today? Hallowed be thy name. What does it mean? You can just speak. No. What does it mean? Exaltation. You are wrong. What does hallowed mean? Anybody? If I have presents for you if you get it. It means holy. Yes, that's what it means. It means holy. Hallowed means holy, or to make holy, or consecrated. That's what it means. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. So that entire phrase, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? All of that is reverence and what? And worship. Why? For who God is. And it must be in our prayers too. It must be in our prayers too. It's a very vital element in everybody's prayer life. You must go to God and what? And just revere him for who he is. Because guess what? When you read through the beginning of Revelation, that's what the elders are doing. That's what the four living creatures are doing right now as we speak. They are not thanking God because he got them a car, because they don't ride cars. They're not thanking God because he blessed them and he gave them money, because they don't spend what? Money. They are not in heaven. The angels are not worshiping God for anything that he has done in the way we will say, when we want to go to God, we'll say, okay, Lord, thank you because you've preserved my life. They can't say that they did not die, right? Oh, Lord, thank you. I did not have an accident today. All these things are good, though. We'll talk about them later. But this one I'm talking about is, what do they worship God for in heaven? For who he what? He is. Because he is God. Whether you have money in your pocket, he is what? He's God. Whether things are going well for you, he is what? He's God. And he is holy, and he's righteous, and he's just, and he's good. That's who what? He is. Reverence and what? And worship. aligning yourself with him and his will. It's a very vital element that must be present in your prayer. And then after that, he now goes into requests, right? Supplication. Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Now that daily bread there is not limited to physical what? Food. If you check the original Greek interpretation, it actually has spiritual connotations. It starts from God feeding our spirits. So it's the whole of man. We need sustenance every day. You cannot use the grace of yesterday for today. There's something available for you, what? Today and tomorrow. So give us this day our daily, you can replace it with sustenance. Does it include food? Yes. Does it include the physical needs you have? Yes. It also includes your emotional needs. It also includes your psychological needs. It includes your mental needs. Every single thing that you need to survive a day and to be aligned with God is captured within that request. And that's supplication. And then the next thing he says is, and forgive us our what? Our trespasses. That's a prayer of what? Repentance. 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 As we forgive those who what? Trespass against us. One thing I think Christians need to do more is to go to God actively to help them to forgive others. Because let me tell you something, people are going to offend you across your life. Jesus said offenses will what? Will come. Jesus was talking to his disciples. Peter, they came to ask him, how many times should we forgive our brother? He said 70 times 7 what? A day. There are some things that are difficult for you to do. There are people in this life that have had to go to ask God, Lord, please help me to what? To forgive this person. Because if I don't forgive this person, I'm holding my own forgiveness back. Well, this thing this person did to me is hurting me, Jesus. It's paining me. It's very difficult for me to let it go. But you said I should forgive. Help me to forgive. And it helps. Don't just take forgiving others as an automatic thing. Some people are still holding grudges in their hearts till tomorrow. It might not be actively there, but you might not be thinking about the person every day. But it's there. How do you know it's there? If you perhaps hear that something bad happens to the person, there is something inside you that still says he deserves it. We have to learn to forgive others. That's not the topic of today. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who what? Trespass against us. And what? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? Evil. That's a prayer of what? Of protection. Of refuge. And then the prayer ends with thanksgiving. Because it says, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, what? Forever. And so there's the literal significance, but there's also what the elements, the things that must be present in our prayer life. We must revere and adore God for who he is, worship him. It is our right to come to him to ask him for things. Right? We must ask for forgiveness. We must repent. We must ask for the grace to forgive other people. We must pray for protection and deliverance. And we must thank him. Then Jesus now goes from there and starts to speak to us about the spirit of prayer. And the first thing he talks to us about in verse 5 to 8 is what I would describe as the spirit of persistence. Yeah? Because he gives a story, and in the story he says essentially, which of you, when your friend comes to knock at night and says, oh, I have nothing to feed my guest with, will turn him away? Some of us will turn him away, Shah. That's the truth. But he gave a similar parable after about an unrighteous judge. Essentially saying that one of the things that would discourage us in prayer is the fact that we do not come back all the time. And we have to be persistent. In anything that requires prayer, we have to be persistent. It's not about whether you pray about it today. It's about the fact that in 2 years' time, will you still be talking to God about that same thing? If you haven't seen it in 2 years, will you still be talking to him about that thing? Oh, Lord, I thank you because you have done it. Thank you because I've seen it. 2 years from now, in 2027, that's 3 years from now, right? Are you still going to be believing and trusting God and continually going to him on something that this year you started talking to him about? Or will you have given up? Ask the question. And it's a question that we cannot answer. It's only experience that makes us to answer it. But we have to be persistent. When it comes to prayer, we have to be what? We have to be persistent. We have to make sure that we keep going back to him. And so that's my question for you. Is it everything that you prayed for last year that you've seen the answer to this year? Can I say? Is it everything? How many of us have some things that we prayed about sincerely from the depth of our hearts in 2023, maybe 2022, and we have not seen it happen yet? My question to you is, when was the last time you prayed to God about that thing? Don't answer, but I'm just asking you. Was it last year? Was it that 2022? Have you stopped believing that he can actually do it? Because that's what that parable is about. The friend kept knocking and knocking till the other one opened and said, oh yeah, take and be what? And be going. And so that's the spirit of persistence. But what I want to close today on, because I want to release us early, is the final thing he says. He says, ask and what? And to be given unto you. Seek and you'll what? And you'll find. Knock and the door what? Be open unto you. And what I'm about to tell you is a very important secret. It's not a secret, it's an open secret because it's in the Bible, right? But it's how we receive answers. Sorry, I'm tired of sitting down. It's how we receive answers, right? So physically, in the physical, this entire process, actually, if you really look at it, it captures the five senses or the five instruments that we use as our physical senses. Let me explain. Ask and it will be given unto you. What do you use to ask? Your tongue, right? What's your tongue responsible for? Taste, right? Moving on. Seek and you what? Find. How do you usually seek? Three things. Your eyes, your ears, and your nose. Your nose can seek. Because when Biola enters, I know the smell of his perfume. If I was blind and Biola walks into this gate, I say, Biola has come. Because I can seek him with what? My nose. Same thing with our ears. When we hear and recognize some voices, we know that baby has started recognizing her mother's voice. And we seek with our eyes too. And finally, it says what? Knock, and the door will be what? Open to you. That's physical, right? That's your body. And the last sense is sense of touch, right? Your skin. Knock, and it will be open to you. So essentially, in the physical, these three things that we see here represent, or in a way, capture all our five senses. And in this world that we are in today, for everything that we obtain, we use our five senses, right? If we do not use our five senses, there will be no such thing as disability. The entire point of someone being disabled or a disability existing is that there's a limit to one of those instruments, right? Because we use them. So the question is, what does this mean spiritually, right? To ask, to seek, and to knock are not three separate processes that you use for different things. They are all involved in us getting our answers from God or any matter. I repeat myself. Jesus is not saying in some situations you will ask. In some situations you what? You will seek. In some situations you will what? You will knock. That's not what he's saying. He's using those three human analogies to show you something that happens in the spirit. In that, for everything that we receive to God, from God, we start by what? By asking. And how do we ask? In prayer. Through confession of his word, we use our what? Our mouths, our lips, our tongues to ask. But you see, after we ask, then we have to seek. And our seeking has to do with our spiritual sensitivity. And this is the area where many of us as believers, we actually what? We miss it. Because a lot of times, it is not that God doesn't answer prayers. It's that we cannot recognize the answer when it comes. And that's because we don't know how to what? We don't know how to seek. And if you cannot recognize the answer when it comes, you say God did not what? He didn't answer. And he did. The problem is not knowing how to seek, not knowing what to look out for. Which is why when anybody becomes a Christian, when you become a Christian, the first hurdle is how can I hear from God? It's a hurdle you must pass. But you see, we've grown up in such, particularly here, Christianity has become very, very weird. And because it has become weird, people cannot put in the work to learn how to walk with God and hear from him. So they now depend on their pastors. And when you are reliant on somebody else to hear God for you, even if the person is a good person, you are leading the person into temptation. It's the truth. You must be able to hear God for yourself. The servants of God are just there to provide guidance. They are not your God. You must be able to develop a personal relationship with him that you will know that God is leading me and is speaking to me in this direction. And how do we get that? We don't get that by theory. We get that by experience. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we what? We miss it. Over the years, I've had some situations where I thought God was speaking to me. And I found out that I was speaking to myself. And I didn't get discouraged. That can discourage you sometimes. I didn't get discouraged. I went back to God and said, okay, God, what did I do wrong? We have to learn how to what? How to hear him. And it's by trial and sometimes error. But he will tell you that I'm guiding you by this word. And there was a time in my life when it was, okay, what does this thing you are saying, does it align with what my word says about you? And you might say, oh, my specific situation is not in the Bible. It's a lie. It's there. You just need to know how to find it. Let me give you an example. I've said this thing in this church before, but I have a folder on my Google Drive called failed projects. Failed what? Projects. There's a lot of things I've started in this life that they did not work out. Some of them didn't work out because God just canceled it. Some of them didn't work out because I started it with a good heart. And there was one of them in particular that got me really, really frustrated. Because I honestly thought that it was from God. And I can't remember what I called it now. But it was essentially something along the lines of like an online Bible study thing. Not beautifully broken. Something else I wanted to do like on Twitter, on Instagram. Like they love, in quotes, Christian influencers today that do the things that I wanted to do. And back then, I wanted to do it too. And I wanted to start it. And I kept getting roadblock upon roadblock upon roadblock. What I'm doing should be supposed to be a spiritual thing, right? At least the other things I say I was doing, maybe I'll say it's not a spiritual thing. But this one is spiritual. It has Bible inside. Okay. And one day, what settled me on this was not that I heard some supernatural voice saying, oh, Billy, thou shalt not do it. No. And it's not as if I read it in my Bible saying, oh, Billy, thou shalt not start this on Twitter. It's Twitter in the Bible. No. So how did I know? Simple. I was reading my Bible. And I was reading this parable that Jesus gave. Parable, oh. He said, he was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he said, when you go into a house, you are invited for a dinner, don't go and sit in the front. he was teaching them about pride. He said, don't go and sit in the front, lest somebody more important than you come. And when the person more important than you come, the owner of the house will now come and bounce you from that front that you sat in, and you have to come to the back, and then you'll be met with disgrace. That sit at the back. Then if it is your place to go to the front, it's the owner of the house that will take you and what and sit you in the place of honor that you deserve to be. That was the parable I read. And from that parable, the Spirit of God asked me a question. This thing that you want to start, what's your goal? Is it because of me? Is it because of this, my word? Or do you want to become, in air quotes, big for what? For the kingdom. Do you want to become known? And you now add, you know, I say I want to become big. Now you just add the kingdom for the kingdom. Oh, I want to be successful for the kingdom. You just add Jesus at the end of that thing. And he asked me, why do you really want to do it? I didn't hear some supernatural voice. I just had to check my desire based on what the Bible has taught me about ambition, about how to really pursue your goals. And I told myself the truth. This thing I want to do, it's for me. It's really for me. And I had peace and I left it. And it can happen to any of us too. In fact, it happens to us more than we might even be aware of. And that's what it means to be sensitive. A lot of times we get the answers to our prayers. Sometimes we just don't like the answer. Sometimes the minute you pray about something, God, should I do this? He has already told you that thing is not for you. But you see, you want to do that thing. And so you now start negotiating. Because the truth is, when we ask, the next thing we need is, we need to know how to what? How to receive, how to see what he says, how to hear him, how to know he's the one that is speaking. And that's what it means to seek. And after you seek, what do you have to do next? You have to knock. And what does it mean to knock? It's to take the action that backs up what you've received. It's what I call faith-based action, right? An action based on the assurance that you had. No matter what it is in this life, you have to take that step. If you say you're believing God for a new job, except God specifically says don't apply, like they'll look for you, you have to what? You have to apply. And even if God says don't apply, when they now finally come and meet you, will you now say, no, I'll just magically appear in the office? Or when they send you an email, okay, so let's have our first meeting, you'll not be like, okay, no, like, no. This job is mine. I will get there somehow. It doesn't work. But you know, faith-based action is not bad. It's something we must do. The problem is that when Christians teach about faith-based action, they put the cart before the horse. They put it first, right? So here in some churches, no matter what, you have to just what? Go for it, get it. The problem is that a lot of times when that is being taught on the altar of ambition. It's being taught of whatever you desire, just go and what? Go and get it and have faith and you will get it. It doesn't work that way because not everything is for you. Not everything is for you. Not all that glitters is gold. And so that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, like Rahab, when Rahab knew that, see, this wall that I'm living in is going to come down. These people are here. There's nothing that will stop this, our Jericho, from falling down. What did she do next? Did she just say, ah, okay. Do you think other people in Jericho did not know they were doomed? They were afraid. So the fact that they were afraid, they knew that something was going to happen. But you see, Rahab saw an opportunity. What did she do? She took action. Simple action. She hid them. I know there's a theological question that comes from that. You say Rahab lied, right? Did she lie? I'm asking. Say it to your chest. Did she lie? Yes, she lied. She lied. Okay, so does that mean that lying in some specific situations is a good thing? Prove it. prove it. I can prove it to you. I prove it to you. The proof is in the book of Romans. Right? The book of Romans, when Paul was speaking about the relationship between God and the entire world, he was talking about how God relates with those that don't know Jesus, don't have the law. He hadn't even gotten to Jesus then. He was talking about the history of the world. And he was talking about how God relates with those who do not have the law and those that have the law. And he was saying that the Jews, because they had the law, they were judged on what? On the law. But it says because the Gentiles did not have the law, they were judged on their conscience. On their what? Conscience. So you see, when Rahab now became a part of Israel, you know, after the wall of Jericho fell down, and they said she joined the Israelites. In fact, she's the ancestor of Jesus. So she married someone from the tribe of Judah, right? So marry someone from the tribe of Judah, she will have learned the law. Now she has become, by marriage, a member of what? Israel. If she lies at that point, then she'll be judged by the law. Why? Because she sees it clearly in the law. Thou shalt not what? Lie. But you see, at this point, she doesn't have the law. She's judged on the strength of what? Her conscience. And by her conscience, she's judged right. Because she did what she had to do to save herself. And to be rescued by who? By God. It's not a loophole, it's a fact. Because we cannot use it today because we have what? We have the Bible. We can't use it today, so I'm sorry, that's for real. And that's how God dealt with the patriarchs. That's how he dealt with Abraham. That's how he dealt with everybody before Moses. That's how he dealt with them. He dealt with them on the strength of their conscience. Tamar was the wife of Judah's first son. And Judah's first son died. And by tradition, the second son is supposed to marry her and have children. And the second son, he did bad to the point that God killed him for what he did to Tamar. And then the third son was a very small boy. And Judah promised Tamar that when this boy grows up, when he's mature enough, don't worry, I'll give him to you. And this boy matured and he became of age. I remember back then, of age is 12. And when he became of age, Judah didn't fulfill his promise. So what did Tamar do? Tamar went and hid her face and pretended to be a harlot. And Judah saw her and he liked her. And Judah himself slept with Tamar. Is that not a terrible situation? Yes. But when Judah found out what he had done, what did Judah say? Judah said, I am the one that sinned against this woman. He knew he was wrong. And she was judged right by what? The strength of her what? Her conscience. Because at that time, Moses, the law had not been given. And it's so bad that Judah eventually fulfilled his promise. But you see, those children, the illegitimate twins that were born from that bad act, one of them is an ancestor of Jesus. The other legitimate children were not picked. Is that one child from that sinful act that is an ancestor of our Jesus? His name is Perez. He's in our Bible. So the Tamar sin, yes. Was she judged by that? No. But you can't do it today. Because God dealt with them by his own grace. Now we have received that grace again. But now we kind of have a combination of the two. In that we are living under the grace of God. But we also get to follow the precepts of God because we now have it. And so, what does it mean to knock? That side, you know. What it means to knock is to take faith what? Faith-based action. Action. And this applies to every situation in our life. Every situation. When you're asking God for something, have it in your heart that, does God always answer prayer? Yes, he does. So the answer is coming, or the answer is already here. No matter what it is, if you go to God today and say, God, tomorrow I want my day to go this way. And you sincerely ask him and say, Lord, this is what I want. You get one of three things. You either get a yes, you get a maybe or a wait, or you get a no. And if you get a no, you can ask him why. Maybe he has something better. But see, if you get a yes, the next thing you need to do is to be sensitive. You have to be sensitive. You have to know when he's the one. Sometimes God will give you strange instructions. Sometimes it might come from somebody else and say, okay, do this. And you have to be sensitive. There are times when the answer to my prayers is in a missed call. I mean, I don't like talking to people. So if I miss your call and I don't have your number, chances are that I'm not going to call you back. And I've been asking, and it has happened to me a lot. I'll be asking God for something. And I'll say a missed call on my phone, and that particular one, the Spirit of God will be telling me, call that number back. And I'll be like, okay, let me call back. And I call back, and I find out that, oh, yes, that's what I was looking for. Because you have to be sensitive. Because God is not going to come down from heaven and come and answer your prayer. He's going to use people. He's going to use situations on this earth. And you have to be able to know. Okay, this is it. That's the reason why we should write down our prayers. So that we can go back to him persistently. Lord, thank you for doing this. And once you are sensitive and it's time for you to take action, please do what? Take action. That's what it means for you to what? To ask and to seek and to what? And to knock. And I pray that God will give you grace in Jesus' name. So I hope you've been able to understand Luke chapter 11 rather, from verse 1 to 13. Does anybody have any questions? It may not be connected to this, it might be anything else in this Bible. We can table it for upper week because we'll not have this because of the program. We'll be doing this every Sunday. The reason why is because this thing we do, this message, that it's not enough. At the very least, and I'll just encourage you, when you go back home, open Luke 11 and what? Read it again. Whether it's today or tomorrow, this week, before next week, read it again. And some things that I didn't say to you today, am I the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not Jesus. Some things that I did not say to you today, he would also what? Teach you by himself. And I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. Let us pray as we leave for today. Our Father, we give you the glory, we give you honor for today. Thank you for teaching us by yourself. We say, may your name be praised in Jesus' name. Father, as we leave and as we go into this week, we step into your grace and your glory, your wisdom and your power. Thank you for speaking to us by yourself. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.